there was one thought that was going through my mind that I hope among the takeaways this week for you will be something I typically do with great intensity and intent in my teaching, is show how the Bible applies to real life. I still enjoyed the conversation I had with a special friend where we talked about people being interested more so at times in the content of the Word of God, but this growing recognition that we need to be interested in the intent of the Word of God. And I still quote an article I read decades ago by a homiletics professor in Ohio. He said, "I teach my students to give the people in the congregation a faith that goes beyond the parking lot, that we take it into the reality of life." I'm with an organization called CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Connection. I still believe it says coffee, breakfast, more coffee. That's more the lifestyle I live. But if you go on cbmc.com and actually go on advanced.cbmc.com, you will find free resources on how to be more effective in living out your faith. There's a small group study on there called Living Proof Adventure. Video clips that include like Josh McDowell and his father and his son Sean McDowell that have interviews with men talking about the reality of bringing their faith into the marketplace, taking it outside of church and into where they work. And I know it's a men's ministry and that is focused on men, but it's the same. There is one clip that, very interesting clip involving a woman who's a horse trainer, and the principles that she learned about training a horse. And then she comes around and talks about, this is how we are when we're witnessing, how we need to gain their attention and gain their confidence. And it's a phenomenal series. It's on there for free. Now, if you want to spend money, you can order the study guide on Amazon. Don't ask me for a discount because I pay the same thing on Amazon as everybody else. But you can download that study guide for free. And I did it with a group of 80. Now, we had small tables, so we could divide into discussion groups easily. But it is a powerful, powerful series. And I have nothing to sell in my ministry. I have plenty to give away because it's online and you can have it. I'll tell you my favorite clip, and maybe this will get you interested in it, is the person is talking about when he decided to have a Bible study for people in the neighborhood and he invited his neighbors in. And a number of them came and he said, "I don't know why I did it that time, but I just looked at him and I said, does anybody have any questions?" And this lady sitting across the room from him said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I'm a lesbian. Am I going to hell?" How'd you like that for the first question out of the box? That's why sometimes we teach, don't ask questions if people have questions. Don't say, "Do have questions." That's like we call that the death question in a discussion sometimes. And he kind of like was startled. And then I thought for a moment, and I thought, what's her question behind the question? And he looked at her and he said, "I am a hypocritical, lying, covetous hypocrite. Am I going to hell?" And all of a sudden the conversation changed from a focus on lesbianism to a focus on what it means to be in a right relationship with God. And that is just a powerful video clip. The one with the woman with the horse, that opening is so instructive. And I just want to encourage you to go on advanced.cbmc.com, sign in. It won't put you on a mailing list, but you can grab a hold of Living Proof Adventure. You can also get Operation Timothy, which was developed by the Navigators, and we worked with them to come up with our version of it. It is being redone in a way that I am really excited about, because we're men's ministry, unapologetically that. But they have now worked on developing it online so that it is suitable for men and women to study it. So imagery has been changed, some language has been changed, so it's comfortably used in a mixed setting. And it's available in English, Spanish, French, Portuguese, and Swahili. I didn't think that'd be the next logical one, but evidently there's enough African involvement with CBMC that they put out the Swahili edition. Again, it is free. And so I live down by Gettysburg, and there's a man who lives up by Lakeland High School north of Scranton. We talked online for over 2.5 years, working down through this Bible study. And it's a discipling disciple. And you'll hear, like, you ought to disciple people. What about engaging in one-on-ones? And you might look and say, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what it would be like. And I remember I talked about this in one of my teams, and this man, a retired educator from Honesdale, which is not too far from here, and he said, I went to a younger man, and I said, how about if we start meeting regularly and do this study together? And he said, yes. And my friend in the email said, what do I do now? I'd love that email. And I wrote him back. I said, don't worry, I got you covered. I spent about 15 minutes talking to him. He started working with the guy. The next thing you know, it's he and his wife working with that guy and his wife. And I think about it, after 2.5 years, I finally met this guy that I've been talking to online all this time. And we had so many hours talking about the Word of God and talking about our lives and talking about our struggles and everything else. When we met at a diner over on I-81, it was like we'd known each other for years. But that dynamic of one-on-one disciple-making, don't run from it, run to it. And with technology today, and if, I mean, if you run into a jam on how to use it, just get in touch with me, tbeckett@cbmc.com, and I'll walk you through it. And you can find the excitement of building a relationship with another person that becomes so interestingly involved in each other's life. One of the men I work with, pastoring a church, they're a church plant, they're meeting in a school, pandemic hit, they can't use the school. A lot of places, they just went out into the parking lot, but the school's not going to let them go out into the parking lot. And all of a sudden, where do we go with our church? Because we lost our place to meet. And walk through all sorts of dynamics on that while they were trying to raise money to build a building during the pandemic. And that building's under construction, and it looks like they're going to be debt-free when it's done. It's amazing. And he and I get together, and what we talk about primarily is preaching and what he's preaching and just guiding him and developing his ability as a communicator of the Word of God. But I want to encourage you, because those kind of tools are there for you. And as much as you hear about disciple-making, I want to encourage you, we're the Home Depot of disciple-making. You can do it. We can help. And I mean that sincerely. That's why, even though I'm now stepping down as a full-time area director into a part-time, as-I-can kind of role, I'm going to keep doing this. Somebody said, you haven't really made a disciple until your disciple makes a disciple. And as you follow through with a good program, you can watch that person grow. You can grow. Don't be afraid. Just take the next step and do it. And you'll also find there's a study on there called Becoming Spiritual Reproducers, which helps you understand what you need to be, what you need to do in order. Don't just leave this to the paid professionals at church. Because Jesus didn't say, pastors go into all the community and disciple people. That's not what Jesus said. He spoke to each of us that we are to be involved in the Great Commission and helping people come to know Jesus, helping them get established, helping them become reproducing believers as well. But next steps can be challenging. I was about 12 years old when I found out I had a fear of heights. I'll tell you where I discovered it. I discovered it at the Royal Gorge near Canyon City, Colorado. And we're going to have a picture of the Royal Gorge come up, and I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the Royal Gorge. At the time I went there, it was the world's highest suspension bridge. Now, suspension bridges, you know, they go over a big gap, and this one is so high, you can put the Eiffel Tower underneath it. And I remember getting there as about a 12-year-old and seeing this bridge, and cars go across it, and pickup trucks go across it. But it's got a wooden surface on it, so you can hear the wood kind of rattling as they're going across it. And I think I made it I'm just really trying to be honest with you. I think I made it about 12 feet across, you know? Because when you get out there and you look down, I've been to the top of the Eiffel Tower, and I didn't even enjoy looking at my pictures looking down afterwards because of my fear of heights. But you get out there a ways and look down, and way down there, there's the Arkansas River. Looks like a little, you know, just a little line of water there. Next to it are these little tiny railroad tracks way down there, about 1,400 feet below you, and you're standing on this wooden deck, and a pickup truck goes by, and it does this, and you're looking over the rail. No, I went back over. They could not get me across that bridge until they put me in a car that weighed 2,000 pounds and drove me across, you know, like that. But I was a very intelligent 12-year-old, obviously, you know, like, I can't walk across that. Okay, we'll drive you. All right, let's go. And this was just a moment where I found out that I had this fear of heights. And the hardest thing for me was I could get about this far out, but the hardest thing was taking the next step. And in our life, we have a lot of things that are like the Royal Gorge Bridge. They might not be exactly something you could tangibly touch, but those things where you come up to it, it's like, I know what the next step is I need to take. It's like some guy stands up there and says, I ought to do one-on-one disciple making. Like, I don't know if I can take that step. I'm telling you, you can. But anyway, because God wants you to. And if God wants you to, you can do it. The problem is, will you take the next step? And I have this simple thing where I say that sometimes the hardest step is just that. It's the next step. Well, Israel, as we're learning about Israel in the book of Joshua, knew what God wanted them to do, which was to take a literal step that meant walking into a river, carrying an ark, and going on across and conquering a land. And our theme this week has been, just with the way I like to have clever phrases, increasing your adaptability ability. And the reason I grabbed a hold of adaptability is, I told you on the first day, I knew about IQ, the intelligence quotient test, and then we started talking about the EQ, the emotional quotient, how good are we at relating to people, and now there's this thing coming up called AQ, how adaptable are you? So I had breakfast today with some nurses and was talking with them about what it was like when the pandemic came and just the dynamics of how they had to adapt and the challenges they faced and the unknowns of it all. Because they said there were things we were doing in the hospital that unknowingly we were actually spreading COVID because we had knew so little about it and just all the dynamics of what they had to go through. And the longer you live, the more there's going to be need for change in your life. Because a lot of things keep changing and more things are going to keep changing. And God wants us to be able to live in this world, to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And that means some ability to adapt to what goes on so that we grow individually, and we grow in our relations with him, and we grow in our relationship with the body of Christ, and we grow in our relationship with the people outside the body of Christ. So the first principle I taught you in chapter 1 was some things never change. And the better we understand that, keep that in mind, the better we handle change, because some things just never change. The second principle we talked about is the importance of planning to succeed. Because God says it three times in there, be strong and be courageous, be strong and be courageous, be strong and be courageous. And he says, you will prosper and you will have success. And remember, when Joshua was standing there hearing God say, you will be prosperous, his first thought was, this is going to be good for my 401k. That's not what it's about. It's about succeeding in what God wants you to do. And then we talked about the importance of following good, godly, effective leaders and how to find those kind of leaders and the desire to have those leaders as the leaders of our churches. And yesterday we talked about, just quite simply, how do you grow your faith? Because we have faith and maybe our faith isn't as strong as it should be, and what are the things we can do to grow it? But what we're going to learn also in adapting is you have to learn how to take the next step. So take your Bibles and go to the book of Joshua. And at this point, we're in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. So the first two principles, or the first three principles, were in chapter 1. The second one was from chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. And here's what's going on. The spies have come back. You know, it is kind of a fun thing to say to people. The first time Israel sent spies into the promised land, how many went in? And they'll tell you 12. And then you say, how many did they send the second time they sent them in? And it's interesting how many people forget that the second set of spies went in. I don't know why that is. And then you tell them two went in. And then you say, Rahab. Okay, now they remember Rahab. They don't remember the spies. But as soon as you say Rahab, it just pops into their mind. And so they come back with a good report this time. So now it's crossover time. Now it's time for next to become now. You understand that phrase? See, a few months ago, my wife and I came to the conclusion that God wanted us to move. And I don't enjoy moving. I think a root canal without Novocaine would be more fun. And so we're in this process of getting ready to move. And so far it's been, okay, declutter the house, get rid of some things. Then by the grace of God, I was here while my wife had to clean it so it could be shown. Don't tell I said that. Now they're showing our house. We know of at least one offer coming in. We've bought a house. We need to sell our house. We can buy the other house, really. And pretty soon it's going to come that moment where we have to just load the truck. And that next, sometime in the next 6 weeks, is going to move from next to now. And fourth, we have these things. Now, I remember I was in the bookstore at this college, Bible college and seminary, and the person operating the cash register, I knew her. She was the wife of a seminary student. And I said, so what are you and your husband going to do after he graduates? And she said, sleep in. I'm like, I said, no, I'm thinking a little bit further down the road, you know. But I remember that dynamic of finishing seminary before we had eHarmony for churches, you know, and you're doing everything by internet and looking for a church meant once a day going and getting the mail out the mailbox if you got a letter from a church, you know. And you were all doing it by network, and all those things change. But it's like for that seminary student to come to the end of his, it's like, okay, now the next becomes now. What do I do now? And we go through these crossover times. And it's in times like that that status quo has its best appeal. Okay, take this idea. Here's this 12-year-old kid. I'm standing on the ground. Ground's good. There's the bridge. Walk out on the bridge. Get there and say, you know, this really feels much better right here. And that's the way we are. You know, the seven last words of the church, you've heard those. We've never done it this way before. And I used to say to them, we've never done it this way before, and we may never do it again this way, but we're going to do it at least once and see if it works. And sometimes we'd try it, and then we'd back up. I really said that. That was my mantra of leadership. We've never done it this way before, but we're going to do it at least once, see what happens. And sometimes you did pull the plug on it, and other times it just kept on going and took off beyond what you could imagine it could be. But in those times of change, because we're just people that resist change, it's like, you know, I like it right here. And 2.5 the tribes, remember, they liked it right there. They said, this is great. We're the cowboys of Israel. We got our livestock, our cattle. We want to stay here. And Moses said, okay, we'll work out a deal on this. But they liked the status quo right there, but there was a job for them to do in crossing the river to help conquer the land with the others. And we recognize this in us that, you know, change is hard. But sometimes God moves us out of our comfort zone, brings us to the brink, and says, now, keep going. In this chapter, we learned some principles to help us do that. In order to take the next step, what we find the children of Israel doing and what we need to do is you need to plan. So listen to verses 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out to Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. That's the plan. Now we just read that. And we're kind of buzzing through it. But you got this crowd of people. And you know, the number of people involved in the Exodus, there's some really large numbers with all of that. But it's like, we've got a plan here. Joshua's already talked to the commanders about that because he's a good, effective leader. And now they're going through the camp saying, now here's the plan. Here's how it's going to go. This is the way it's going to be. You ever go to the Macy's Parade? Anybody else ever gone to the Macy's Parade? Really? I'm the only one? I saw millions of people there. None of them were you. Okay, that thing is really planned out. We were toward the beginning of the parade. I mean, we were home while they were still broadcasting it on TV, I think. But you talk about an organizational nightmare. I mean, you got to get the helium in the balloons without the balloons leaving. You know, they got all these people that carry, you know, hold the balloons down, and all these performers that have to have the right color M&Ms in their dressing room. And they've got, you know, these marching bands of high schoolers that are more happy to be in New York than being in a marching band. And you got all this stuff going on, and kids along the side of the road, and police all over the place. And you just think about the organizational detail of it. And we say, yeah, I understand that. But why do we not think in terms of what are the organizational details of my life? You know, what's our plan? Where are we going? How is God leading us? What are those next steps? And if we know those next steps, how? I still have, it's probably in my briefcase type thing here, my Mercurier bag, my yellow pad where I just drew a timeline for my wife. And I said, okay, here's our timeline. You know, here are the events, and here's where this is going to happen, this, and some are going to, oh, you know, and we just laid out a plan to try to get this done and make this move. And when you're thinking about the changes and the things that might come, sometimes you just got to stop and think, and we need to plan for this. And I think it's really interesting to see, you know, move the camp, they're given the instructions, they're told to wait for the signal, then to follow at the right distance, and the ark will guide them. And I love what's said next, where they were then told, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. Aren't those powerful words? Haven't you had places you've gone you've never been before? Any of you remember your first freshman college roommate? You know, it's like, this is unknown territory. Moving into a college dorm room with three guys I'd never met before from three different parts of the country besides me. And we had very small dorm rooms. We actually had triple bunks, so we could put five in a room. Figure that one out. That was close quarters. But we have these times. But God says, look, follow me, then you will know where to go since you've never been this way to go. And so this plan involves their effort based on God and his leading. And in times of change, the next step involves planning. But not just human effort planning, but planning seeking the wisdom of God. Well, the second thing is the text next step. You got to plan, but you also have to prepare for what's next. Look at verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself. Yeah, let that sink in. The preparation involved consecrating themselves to the Lord. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And at Mount Sinai, the people have been commanded to consecrate themselves. And here again, they're being commanded to consecrate themselves because they needed to be spiritually prepared for what was coming. I went to a Christian university, and every year we began with convocation. Most schools begin with convocations in some form or another. Ours was a series of chapels at night, special services, challenging us from the Word of God as they called us together, which is quite different than graduation, which is commencement, where then things begin to move away from the school. But that dynamic that every semester began with a convocation where they called us together and taught us from the Word of God. And how often do we really think in terms of that sort of inner focus that says, I'm stepping into a new job. How do I consecrate myself for this new job so that I'm spiritually prepared for it? You know, I'm going on a vacation. Am I spiritually prepared for this vacation, where we're going, what's going on? There might be small things, whatever, but just this dynamic that I think it's easy for us to say, and they're told to consecrate themselves, but we need to understand it's not just a matter of our planning, but also this spiritual preparation. And then it comes to that point. The third thing is you have to take the next step and put foot to it, because there comes a point where the plan and preparing is done and you must take what I like to call the plunge. And look at when you begin in verse 6 then. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they might know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So now it's like it's already 40 years of wilderness wanderings is coming to an end. All that is behind them. Totally, a generation lost in the desert because of their unwillingness to trust God. And now it's that time that they're to go. And so they have a plan. They have consecrated themselves. And now they have to actually take that next step and put foot to it. And that next, you know, because it's the day has arrived. They're given their marching order. And God encourages Joshua at that time, too. And that next step into the water demonstrates the power of their divine commander. So as they're following God, they know this is the God I have. This is the God I serve. And we may not see literally water parting, but we can see, and the more we spiritually tune ourselves to God's work, we can see God at work in so many ways in our life that it's astounding. I'll give you an example. I was talking at breakfast today when I was speaking with those nurses. I was traveling. I was with Back to the Bible. I was traveling. I was running through airports like the old O.J. Simpson commercials. That goes back a ways. I was working out in airport exercise rooms. Sometimes they were all far in the distance. Nobody was around. It was just, hey, we have a closet. Let's put a bike in there. Now it's gotten a lot more important to people in motels. And while I was on that trip, there were two things that happened. One was a church contacted me, and for some reason I said, yeah, send me material. The other thought I ought to get my heart test upgraded. So I came home, went back into the office, and they called me in and said, financially, we can't afford to keep you. You're done. Now, I had already planned to have my heart test upgraded. So I went to the doctor, you know, and got it all worked out. And I went in and I did the treadmill. I've been working on treadmills, even on the road, and I did fine on the treadmill. And then they did the echocardiogram. And I headed out of town on another trip, and I came back, and Joan said, you need to call Dr. Paulus. And he was like a friend of ours. Our kids were on the same team. They were in the same school, but he was our GP, and he said, your heart's in really bad shape. You need surgery as soon as possible. I was like, wow. And so he got me in for some additional tests. And I said to my wife, you know, if I can get the transesophageal echocardiogram done on this date, and I can get the catheterization done on this date and the surgery on this date, I can keep my speaking engagements on my calendar. And my wife, in her profound way, said, you cannot schedule heart surgery the way you schedule a hair appointment. Now, I don't have much experience with hair appointments, frankly. We just have clippers with a sled, put the 3/8 inch on, we're done, good to go. But she will also tell you that I did. I got my echo, left, did some teaching, came back, got my catheterization. That night I went to my daughter's last basketball game, and I sat between an obstetrician and a cancer doctor. Like either of those guys were going to help me. Barbie? Oncologist? Thank you, oncologist. Finally, the word came back to me like a voice from heaven. Thank you. But, you know, and the next day I'm going in, and they say on a mitral valve prolapse, it's from 1 to 5, 5 being the worst. They said to me afterwards, yours was worse than a 5. My heart was operating at 60% capacity. My heart was enlarged. My blood pressure looked good because my heart wasn't pushing the blood pressure out there. It was containing it in the heart because of this bad valve. And I think about just this prompting. I'm in Tennessee thinking, when I get home, I ought to. And I ended up with, I'm convinced, the best surgeon possible for what I needed. I just was in the right place at the right time in God's timing. And it's amazing how God can have these little things for us that come along if we're sensitive to it, that we then take that next step. So yours might not be as dramatic as mine, but those things that come into our life, some of them are small, some of them are large, then we realize this is the time. I'm thankful God brought these things together. I see how this all worked out. It's not always that simple, but it's just understanding that God is at work, and there are times when he says, you need to walk into that river, and you need to stand in that river. And he's told, tell them to do it and not to hesitate, just walk right in. And then he gives them a motivational speech, which is no surprise. Verse 9, and Joshua said to the people of Israel, listen to this, take this home, okay? Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hear, is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Boy, he's making the point home, isn't it? He said, that, we're going to take care of every, some people like that, mosquito bites. You know, they just see if anybody's listening. But he's listening it out there. He said, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe of man, and when the soles of the feet of the priest, you catch that? The soles of the feet. They don't even get their toenails wet. When the soles of their feet shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. I mean, you talk about a motivational speech. I imagine there's some going like, I want to see that. You know, I want to see that. And they did get to see it. And that was the moment of truth. Would they take the next step? And when they did, what would happen? So verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. At Adam, the city is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over up to Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan. Don't let the Bible become just a history book. Read the Bible in a present tense mindset. Think about the description of what we just read. Maybe you've heard it taught since you were in preschool at Sunday school. Maybe it's a new story to you. But this is an awesome description. And to realize what God was doing in their midst, but none of it would have happened if they hadn't taken that next step. If they had come up to the edge of the Jordan River and said, this isn't going to work, none of it would have happened. And the sad thought for us is summed up in the phrase, I wonder what would have been if. And when God's at work and we're tuned in, we don't want to later look back and say, well, I wonder what would have happened if. And sometimes God will overrule our hesitancies. I've had that happen. But I look at this and say, when God is bringing change into our lives, or we're in a situation where there's change going on around us, understanding that, yes, we will come to those moments where we have to take that next step. So how do we make this real in our life? First of all, I'm going to say this, that first thing about planning, think and pray. I tell people you need to read your word, learn the word, and live the word. And reading the word is one thing, and then really learning what the word of God is saying and seeing how that applies to the reality of life is so important. And seeking godly counsel, praying for wisdom, and the effort you put into planning can be used of God to both calm your fears and strengthen your resolve. And will you be able to plan for everything that might happen? No. But you're taking that kind of step. I've got a plan. And dedicate yourself. And dedicate your plan to God. And we slough off on this one far too much. Desiring a Christianity that is part world and part other world, but not much part holiness. Imagine the difference it would make if you today were to consecrate yourself to serving the Lord. Then let that decision affect your calendar, your checkbook, your credit card, your approach to work, opening yourself increasingly to God's presence in your life, and then take the next granular step. And I do like to call it a plunge, because it must have felt that way for the first person to hit the water's edge. I'm going in. Let's see what happens. But focus on the individual decisions made. Yes, the nation moved forward as each person took the next step. And we have these crossover times. Decisions like college, career, marriage, place of residence, or some of the decisions of salvation still yet to be made, or service. How does God want me to serve him? Then we have the crises that come into our life. Do I need to mention financial crises right now? Inflation running like at 9.1, interest rates scheduled to take a gigantic jump in the near future, and the physical crises, when your doctor says you need heart surgery right away, that catches your attention. Or January 7th, when I fell on the ice, I'm laying on my driveway, 20 degrees temperature. I can't get up, and I'm laying there doing the funky turtle. I'm thinking, surely somebody will drive by. Surely didn't go by. Nobody went by. And finally, my neighbor came over and said these profound words. Are you okay? I said, well, I've been better. That's exactly what I said. And I ended up at the trauma center. You know, these things come. And family crises. I don't need to say much, perhaps, to make you take a deep breath on that one. Events, like age milestones. Now, I mean, those were exciting ages when you're like turning 16, you can get your driver's license. But there are other age milestones, middle age, old age, retirement. And these crossover times can be individual. They can be corporate. Somebody goes in and finds out the company's been sold, or the company's downsizing, or the company's relocating. And it can also include things at church. Most of my career, I was a pastor. My wife said, I don't change church pastors. I just change churches because I was always her pastor. But finally, then it ends up, I'm not in the pastor anymore, and I'm a member of the church, and the pastor resigns to move on to something else. And now I'm in the congregation watching the changeover to the next pastor that came in. That was interesting. These things come. Well, I told you I had a fear of heights. So one day I decided to get over the fear of heights. And so I started to make a plan, okay? How am I going to get over fear of heights? And I had to make a trip up to Chicago where they have what used to be called the Sears Tower. Actually, it's the Willis Tower. And on about the 102nd floor, they have a glass balcony. And I thought, what if I'm in Chicago, I go to the Willis Tower and go out and step on that balcony. You know, that'd be a pretty big thing for a person afraid of heights. So I started preparing for it. I went online. Now, Willis is an insurance company, and insurance companies don't risk their money, so I thought that's a pretty good idea that this glass balcony is going to hold me. And I looked on the internet, and I could not find a single report of anybody stepping out on that balcony and falling 101 stories, 102 stories. And I just reminded myself, like Abraham Lincoln said, not everything you read on the internet is true. I read that on the internet. But I did that kind of research, and I started doing this mental preparation thing. So I'm in Chicago, I've got a break in my activities, and I head to downtown Chicago. Now, I remember going up in the Eiffel Tower. I'm at the front of the elevator, and I'm already nervous because we're going to the top. Well, they've got a window in the front of that elevator. So as we're going up, I'm watching the earth go down away from me. You know, that was not a happy experience. So I get in the elevator here, and at first I thought, oh, no, they're doing the same thing here. Well, it turned out to just be pictures. You know, you're now passing the height of Michael Jordan. That wasn't too bad. You're now passing the height of this. Now you're passing the height of this. I thought, this isn't good. But I've been talking to myself. And I get off the elevator up there. And I'm like, okay, I'm 102 stories above ground. And they got glass all the way to the top of it. And so I walk over, and I stand there, and there's Soldier Field, and there's Lake Michigan, and this is the end of my life. No. You know, and I'm up there looking, I'm looking down, I'm going, this is getting pretty good. And so then I went around, and there is the glass balcony. Go back one slide, please, just slightly ahead of me. And I went out on the glass balcony, and I leaned on the glass balcony away from the building even and got my picture taken. Then I took the next picture. This is a picture of my shoes. And I sent that picture to my wife, who didn't know I was going to do this, because if case I chickened out, I didn't want to have to own up to it. You understand, guys? You know, I got some pride, you know. Got some pride. So I sent her this picture, and she texted me back immediately and said, "Those aren't your shoes." I wrote her back. I said, "Those are too my shoes, and I'm wearing them." And she wrote me back. She said, "You don't even have brown shoes." And I wrote back, "Yes, I do, and I'm wearing shoes." Oh, now I remember. Oh, what am I going through? But that's how cemented my reputation of having fear of heights was, that she would say, "Those aren't your shoes." So the next year I'm back in Chicago, and I wish I could have got this to work out, but I couldn't get it to work out. I'm out there again. I take a picture. I send it to my youngest daughter, who can be just as snarky as I can be, and she writes me back, and she says, "Why did you jump around while you're out there?" So I gave my camera phone to a friend. He got in the other glass balcony. And I have a video clip of me doing jumping jacks on the glass balcony 102 stories above Chicago. And I'm still alive, you know. And I'm like, okay. I hope someday. And then the day finally came. And here's my graduation picture. This next one is my graduation picture. This next slide. That's me in the middle of the Royal Gorge Bridge. That's me out there. That first picture I took from the cable car looking down at the Royal Gorge Bridge. And then I went out and I stood there in the middle and had said, "Take my graduation picture." And then were y'all in the back row? I had this picture taken, the best place on the bridge right there. Go Bucks. And I had so much fun. And my daughter, my oldest daughter, she goes, "Dad, I'm afraid to walk across that bridge." Sorry, my watch is talking back to me. She's like, "Dad, I'm afraid to go." And having gone through everything I went through, I said, "Oh, come on, Katie, you can do this." She never had a choice. She's in the cable car. She walks across. She survived. And a car went by, and they did this. And I'm like, hey, this is so cool to finally get over that, you know? But it wouldn't have happened unless I hadn't determined to take the next. You know the song, okay? "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, bear me through the swelling current." See, we're not getting the easy version. "Land me safe on Canaan's side." Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. In times of change, remember, some things never change. Prepare to succeed. Follow good, godly, effective leadership. Let God grow your faith. And when it's time, take the next step. Oh, God, I'm standing here. I still don't understand that I'm this age, but I am. And I think about the times that we packed up, especially when we left the pastor to go to Lincoln, Nebraska. Monumental nature of that move. And those times that you've guided us to take a next step that looks so hard. And now at this point in my life, and my wife's life, 49 years of marriage, we look back on the day we met, that first month, our freshman year in college. Day we were wed 49 years ago last week, and where you've taken us to serve you. I stand here as a fellow struggler, admitting this next step is a challenging one for us, but we're going to make it by your grace and for your glory. God, may that be what people leave with as far as these messages are concerned. The determination by your grace and for your glory to follow you wherever you lead us. In the name of the conqueror Jesus, we pray. Amen.